Like all good studies of Isaiah chapter 42, I'd ask you at this time to open your Bible to John. John chapter 9, you know, you don't really have to open your Bible. I'm just going to pick up a few verses before we go back to Isaiah 42, but they're verses that you're very familiar with, but they're really going to be helpful, I think, in our study in Isaiah tonight. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth." Now that's, I think we all know that passage. I think we understand what Jesus is saying there. And it's going to be helpful, like I say, to Isaiah chapter 42. Now, we're in the middle of an extended portion of Scripture, and we got to get a running start this. Let's go back to chapter 41, verse 1. Actually, chapter 40, verse 31. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Those who wait upon me. What about those who don't wait upon me? Well, that's chapter 41. Now, it's a courtroom. He talks to them at several points. He says, "Bring forth your witnesses. Oh, you got something to say? Well, you right now, you settle down, but I'll give you a chance to speak." And we looked at that at length last week. "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment." Look at the middle there, "Let them renew their strength." That's why I picked up verse 31 of chapter 40, because there's a contrast here. And he goes up and, okay, you got something to say? Look at verse 21 of chapter 41. "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the king of Jacob." Oh, I'm fair. I'm going to listen to your side of the argument before I condemn you. And why is that fair? Because there's no argument. There's no reason why you should worship another god, and that's what this whole portion is about. Now, in chapter 42, another distinction, another contrast. "You've rejected me as your god. You've built for yourself gods. Have you considered my servant?" Chapter 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." And it talks about his second coming there. That was his first coming at that portion. Later on, he's talking about he's coming back. Look at verse 14. "I have holden my peace, I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once." This is Jesus talking, the second coming. Not the meek and mild Jesus that we all know. Will people be pulling out his beard this time? Not so much. Will he give his back to the smiters? Not so as you'd notice. Will people spit on him? That would be an unwise move. "I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up all the herbs, and I will make the rivers islands. I will dry up the pools. I'll bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, that shall be and they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, and say to the molten images, you are our gods." That's where we left it. Now, "Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see." Now, this is why I started in John chapter 9. Blind and deaf is going to be a recurring theme all through this. "Hear ye deaf." Well, I can't. I'm deaf. Well, when God says hear, guess what? You can hear. "And look ye blind, that ye may see." You say, "I can't. I can't see." When Jesus says, you know, to the blind man, you know, for his eyes to be open, he can see. "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant?" Now, he's calling his servants and his messengers blind and deaf. Why? Because they are. by the way, still. Now, we can look at Israel here and say, them Jews, they never really got it, did they? Tisk, tisk, tisk. But don't do that. Don't rapidly do that, because you look past our own obvious myopia and our own obstinate hearts that are very slow to hear. But he's talking about Israel in the context. A lot of these things, we can take them out of context, apply them to ourselves, and let the Word of God challenge us. But he's not talking to us primarily. He's talking to Israel. Who is blind but my servant? Now, would you hire a blind servant? People who are blind generally need servants. They have a seeing eye dog sometimes. They call them service animals. They don't generally make good servants. They generally need service. God here recognizes that. Would you have a messenger? Would you send somebody who's a messenger who's deaf? Well, what message are they going to give? If they didn't hear you give it, how are they going to give it to somebody else accurately? But God knows that. Is he okay with it? No, but he knows that he's chosen us, and he's gonna accomplish his plan regardless. And we'll see that as we go on. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect? He that is perfect. It's a little bit hard here, but the idea of perfection, both New Testament and Old Testament, is the idea of mature, and sometimes the idea of saved. And I think it's that here. He's talking about those who, you are my team, but you're blind. And who's as blind as the Lord's servant, he ends up saying. Are they? Very often. Again, even today. Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he hears not. I mean, he's looking, but he doesn't get it. He's listening, but he doesn't perceive it. That's the problem. It can still be the problem. I got to say, teaching the Bible, it's incredible to me what people hear. It really, really is. I love doing this. I'm not trying to throw you all under the bus. I'm really not. But I've had people come up and say the strangest things, man, for my teaching. I'm thinking, were you in the same zip code? Did you... In both directions. One, sometimes I'm incompetent, and the Holy Spirit builds a bridge to where they need to be. And they come and repeat back to me what I said, and I didn't say that. I wish I did. That was brilliant, but I don't got brilliance. Generally, I don't have brilliant in my toolbox, so when something brilliant happens, I think the Holy Spirit must have been moving around. And they will say something to me that I never said that. I'm going to say it next time, though, because I love what you just... But what happened? Because the Holy Spirit speaks in and around and through and even sometimes diametrically opposed to what I'm saying. I hope that doesn't happen, but I'm sure it does. You know, he's like, yeah, close enough. You're not going to get any closer. Let me build the bridge here. And he speaks to the hearts in a way that only he can do that. Praise his holy name. That's why he gets the glory. Sometimes people are just not connected, and I don't know if I can say the word obtuse and still be considered a gentleman. Sometimes people just don't get it. I say something and they say, oh, I heard you say, and I'm thinking like, what? I was speaking English. Did you hear it in Cleon, or did you, what are you talking about? I don't say that. I wouldn't even think, because they wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. And I think this is the case here. He's saying, okay, you're listening, but you're not hearing what I'm saying. You're looking, but you're not perceiving. But despite all those things, verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Okay, you're the messengers of my law, and you didn't get it right, but guess what? My law is fine anyway. I'm not changing my law. He will magnify the law, increase it in stature and in scope so you can see it better, right? Magnifies to blow up in such a way you can see it. And he takes pleasure in it. He will make it honorable. He will give it honor is the idea. He honors his law, whether you get it wrong or right, whether Israel got it wrong or right. The problem with the law, as we learn in our study in Romans, isn't the law. The law is honorable and just and good. The problem with the law is we can't keep it because we're not good and the law is good. The law is holy, we're not holy. That's the problem with the law. And if you're trying to get to heaven by keeping the law, forget about it. You've already blown. That ship's already sailed. And by the way, you know, Jews don't keep the law. How can they? If it says to go to the temple and do thus and such, how do you do that? God made it impossible for them. Yom Kippur. Think about it. The Day of Atonement just passed this week, right? Today, this morning, by the way, was the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, right? Last week was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So the high priest, right, takes a goat, kills it, collects the blood in a basin, and sprinkles it on the mercy seat. Did he do that? No. So people always talk about, well, you know, you should keep the law. I'm thinking, nobody on earth can keep it. Nobody on earth can keep it. God broke it so that nobody can keep it. And I think through all that, he was demonstrating that's we don't do that. If you're killing a goat, I hope you haven't barbecued, but if you're killing a goat to atone for your sins, that is messed up. That is, you are Bible illiterate, okay? But you know that. So, I mean, you're the Wednesday night crowd. You know all that stuff. But there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem, what's wrong with it is us. In the equation, you know, keeping the law perfectly plus us doing that equals salvation, plus us doing that. Cross that part of the equation out because we're not doing that. Never have, can't. But this is a people, okay, you're still my servants, right? But this is a people robbed and spoiled, and they all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses, and they are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith restore. Look, they're in dire straits. They're in a rough condition, aren't they? They're robbed, they're spoiled. Spoil doesn't mean spoiled brats. It means like when you, the spoils of war, after you take somebody over, you get all their stuff. That's the way it worked, right? They're spoiled. All of them are snared in holes, right? They are hidden prison houses. Boy, that doesn't sound like they're walking in victory, does it? No, they're not. That's what God's saying here. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. They're for a spoil. And when they say none delivereth, isn't God indicting himself there? No, because look at the end of the verse. And none saith, restore. They're not even praying for deliverance. And why did this bad thing happen to them? Verse 23, who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Again, that idea of that recurring theme of hearing. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Listen, the law is still good. The problem is you can't keep it, you don't keep it, and the other part of it is you're not good messengers of the law. You're not telling people about me. You're not doing the things I've caused you to do. Why? Because you're blind. You're not perceiving. And for this reason, God gave them over. He says so. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel for the robbers? Did not the Lord. God says that. No, I'll claim that one. But that's for disobedience sake. Because you sinned. You didn't walk in my ways. Therefore, verse 25, he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not. Why did he know not? They're walking through this fire, metaphorically here, literally later on. Why? They don't know it. Again, blindness, lack of perception. And it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. What's the problem? His heart isn't in it. He's not hearing. He's not listening. God's setting this fire around him, and Israel, Jacob, isn't getting it. Okay? Verse chapter 43. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Wait a second. God, he's schizophrenic? No. Just because I'm punishing them doesn't mean I've forsaken them. You know what forsaken looks like? It looks like hell. The fact that they're going through these issues, he's got them behind the woodshed, right? He's like he does with you, like he does with me when I don't know that God knows the best way for my life to go. God's saying, let me explain that a little bit more clearly, and then we're out behind the woodshed, and he's like any loving dad. Now, here it is, 2014. If I said talk about spanking your kids, people are going to freak out and stuff like this. Generally not. No, I know. I'm not going to give you any daddy dearest stories about how brutal my dad was. Suze knew him well. He's a very loving, kind man. And he was very firm disciplinarian. Didn't hurt me at all. It hurt me at the time. Stung me a little bit. I mean, there's no broken bones, no marks, no brutality. It was a good thing that he set some limits about me. I can't remember a time when he smacked me one where I really, really didn't deserve it. I mean, usually I get away with a lot more. Truth be told, he would have smacked me a lot more if he knew all the stuff that... I remember one time. I remember one time. He's headed to Denver for a trip had to do with his work for like 3 days, maybe a week or something like that. And I was watching TV, and he come up, and he smacked me on the side of the head, which thing he never did, you know what I mean? Not real hard, like it rattled my brain, but enough to catch my attention. And I'm like, what'd you do that for? And he's like, that's in case you do something while I'm gone. And he laughed, and I laughed, and we were okay, you know, because he was a joker like that, like, because he wasn't quite right, and so I come by that honestly. But anyway, this is God loving them. He hasn't forsaken them. You know what's interesting to me? I've called thee by name, thou art mine. Oh, I know you're disobedient to the law. I know I've got to discipline you, but you're mine. You know what's funny to me? I think this is very, very funny. Calvinists, a lot of times, believe in replacement theology. Israel isn't God's anymore. The church has replaced Israel. The ones who believe that we can't lose our salvation believes that Israel lost theirs. Now, I'm not saying all Israel saved. You still come to the cross, you still come to Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. But God's saying, no, you're still mine. Oh, I know there's disobedience here. Aren't you glad that every time you're disobedient, God just says, oh, you know, I'm all done with you? Well, he doesn't do it to Israel either. I've created you, I've formed you, and I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. He knows Israel by name, collectively and individually, like he knows us individually. Thou art mine. Wonderful verse. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about historically, when he took them out of Egypt, right? Perhaps. I don't know that they walked through the fire in Egypt. Or is he talking about what's going to happen in 180 years from now when Babylon comes and, well, it wouldn't be 180, it would be like 110 years from this time-ish. I don't know exactly. Over 100 years from now, Babylon's the big gorilla on the block, and they're going to take Israel into captivity. Like Assyria threatened to do, Babylon will successfully do. 586 BC, I don't know exactly when this is written, okay? And I think he's promising them, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. What waters? I don't know. Euphrates River, perhaps? I'll be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Is he saying that specifically? Would they know that verse? Would they consider that before Nebuchadnezzar throws them into the fiery furnace? I believe so. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I bet they were quoting that verse as they were getting thrown in. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. For thee is in thy place is the idea. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. Honorable is better honored. You're precious in my sight. You've been honored, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. The idea of redemption there. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and will gather thee from the west. Specifically, I'm going to bring you back from the east. Is he talking about Babylon? Perhaps, but he's also mentioned here the west. This presupposes, in my thinking, the diaspora before it happens. I mean, at this time, most all of Israel still in, I should say, the southern kingdom still intact. It's still in, Judah is still the kingdom. And he's talking to Judah. He's talking to the southern kingdom. And he's saying, I'm going to bring you back from the east, from the west. Look at this. I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from where? The ends of the earth. Not from Babylon. Now, we've seen this great migration. So, you know, I mean, obviously since 1948 and even before then. But in the last few years, it's really stepped up. Everyone who's Israel is going back to Israel practically. I'm not saying all, but quite a bit. And this is, I think this verse is saying that. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Why did God call this man called Abraham? Why did God form this nation? Why did he create Israel as a nation? I have created him for my glory. It glorifies God, this nation. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. God, you still on that? Oh, yeah. I haven't forgotten about it. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Now here's your options. We're still in the courtroom. Bring forth your witnesses, right? Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this? Show it and show us the former things. Tell me how it all began is kind of what he's saying here. Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Tell me the truth and I'll let you go. I'll say, okay, you know what you're talking about. Or say, it's truth. Yep, you're right, is the idea. Tell me that it began like I said it began, or tell me how it really began. One of those. Put America on trial. Put American educational system on trial. Epic fail. Epic fail. It's not even scientific. Let's talk about Big Bang. I was saying that, and a guy come up after service and says, you know, you shouldn't be giving people grief about that. That's pretty much how it happened, I thought. And he was a creationist. But he said, I know what he's saying. He's saying, like, at the beginning, there was, like, because before Big Bang models, there was, like, people believed solid-state universe. It always existed. It was always like this. That doesn't even make sense. I mean, if you think about it, Big Bang was a huge step closer that it had a beginning, right? But it wasn't like the idea, first it was nothing, then it exploded. That's the model. That's what they're saying. And here he's saying, okay, you tell me, you show me the form of things, or subscribe to my way of looking at it, or say it is truth, okay? You're my witnesses, saith the Lord. Back in the courtroom, right? You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Okay, you may be a deaf messenger, you may be a blind servant, but you're still my witnesses. I haven't given up on that. I know you're not perfect, and regardless, you're still on board, I'm still on board. I haven't withdrawn my blessing. Oh, sometimes you need to go behind the woodshed, get a little correction, a little motivation, but I'm still your God. That's what he's saying here. You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. God is so politically incorrect. What, God, don't you know? It doesn't really matter, just as long as you're sincere. God's saying, those are your rules, not mine. I'm not an American, God. God would let us know this. He's not an American, right? Politically correct. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. God says, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea it's sincere. I know I'm the only one up here. Listen, I'm God. I look to the right. No gods. Look to the left, no gods. No gods in front of me, no gods behind me. I'm the only game in town. I am the only God. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. That's real reality. If we believe different, like we believe in Zargon, the asparagus god, it doesn't like reality rearranges and make our perception true. I always call it true truth. What is actual? How does it act? Well, God's saying, I know how it is actual. Let me explain it to you. There's no other God. There's no God formed before me, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior. Now this is kind of a problem. Do you know any other God who even purports to be a Savior? Don't say Allah, because I will... He doesn't say he saves anyone. He doesn't claim to. His adherents don't claim that he's a Savior. They claim you have to appease him. And look at, by the way, think about this God, Allah. I'm picking on him because his adherents, they're in the news all the time, right? If you blow, if you give your son, like as a bomber, and he blows himself up and he's a martyr, he goes into paradise. Who likes that prescription for salvation? Now, on the other hand, God gave us his son to die for us. Why? Because we needed a Savior. So you train your kids to be bombers and kill infidels, and some deity out there smiles on that activity? I don't think so. God's saying, hey, I'm the only Savior. You believe anything you want, but if you want to go to heaven, I think you want to believe in, I'm the only Savior. God says, I love Jesus. He died for me. No other God out there died for me. Look at, Creator God spoke everything into existence, and then he stepped into his existence. He put on flesh like a little tiny baby, and he came into the world like we all come into the world. How humble is that for our God? And then he taught us and he did miracles, things like this. And then he died on the cross to justify us to himself. What other God does that? Any God who's too big to become human has outgrown any hope of human use. Allah didn't become a human. To suggest that he did is to get, someone's going to chop your head off. You'd be talking like that. The great Allah would become a human being. No, our God, the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, Creator God, did become a human, and he did die for us. That's incredible. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I've declared and I've saved. I've showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was I am he. Take all the italics out. Yea, before the day, I, he. The idea, it's like the I am, almost. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Hey, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. That's why, you know, he says to Israel, okay, you've been blind, you've been deaf, but I'm still going to accomplish my purpose. I'm still going to get done what I want to get done. You think that's true, by the way? We talked about the law. Right? Did Israel deliver the law to us? I mean, do you have this sitting in your lap? How did it get here? Israel. Did they deliver the goods? Yeah. I mean, yeah. Where'd we get this book? Well, from God, but I mean, by way of Israel, right? 39 books in the Old Testament. They didn't just manufacture themselves. They delivered. God got it done. He transmitted. He got the message to us. Even through deaf messengers. They didn't always perceive, but they at least copied it down right and got it to us. Why am I saying that? Because God said, before the day was I am he, there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who's gonna stop me? Who will let it is the idea. Who's going to stop me? Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. Now, I was saying back in verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you through the rivers. When you will pass. I think he's talking future, and I think it's Babylonian captivity is like a future echo there, like I was talking about last week. That man from the east in chapter 41, I think he's talking again of Cyrus specifically. It's like a future echo. And here this is why I think that, because now he's labeling them. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, I have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cries in the ships. He's saying, for my sake, don't do it for my sake, Lord. Yeah, Babylonian captivity is for the sake of Israel. Well, how does that work out? Because they were so infected with idolatry, God sent them into the land of idol manufacturers. He sent them, they would, 70 years in captivity in Babylon, they would have a belly full. They would, when Israel comes back after the Babylonian captivity, they have problems, but idolatry is never one of them again. All the way into the New Testament, you see, the Pharisees and Sadducees carving strange gods and overdecking them with gold. No, that's in the rearview mirror, disappearing into the far reaches of the past as they move forward. It is for their sake. Why do I say this? Because have you had real hard time in your life recently? Saying, because God's not paying attention. He doesn't know what I'm going through. I wish he would just, wait a second, stop that. Your Heavenly Father, who has the very hairs of your head all numbered, the rough stretches, the storms that we go through are for our benefit. Why else? Why else? He's a loving Heavenly Father. He just wants to torture us? I don't believe it. I'm a father. I know better. I want to bless my sons. Sometimes I make, they'll be out there doing things like, shoveling in the middle of a snowstorm. Because I'm trying to, build men out of them. It wasn't always like, when the kids were growing up, it wasn't always root beer and Skittles. It wasn't always, playtime. All time, it was, there was hard things they had to endure and go through. I was trying to make men out of them. God is trying to build us up, grow us up. I mean, but it's always for our benefit. He's saying, I'm calling, I've sent to Babylon for your sake. Really? Yeah. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. I know what I'm doing. I've been God for a long time. I'm the King. I'm the reason I'm making it this way. One, I'm sovereign. Two, I'm going to accomplish my purpose. It's going to happen, and it's a good thing. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army, and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Okay, I'm bringing this great army, but when I'm done with it, guess what's going to happen? Extinct means extinguished and quenched as tow. They're going to lie down. Dead is the idea. Okay? Oh, this is a great army, but when I'm, it'll be Babylon. Oh, then it will be Persia. Then it will be Greece. Then it will be Rome. I'll take them through the different paces. I'll do how I want. When I'm done with this army, like Assyria, you remember, it was only a few weeks ago. The angel of the Lord comes, he kills 185,000 Assyrians after dinner one night. God's saying, it's no problem for me to wipe out an army. I'm bringing forth the chariot and the horse, the army, the power, but when I'm done with them, extinct, quenched. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old? Don't you guys have memory about this? By the way, I think God could ask that of us. Every time he takes me through something that's so life-changing, I always promise, I'm never going to forget this ever, Lord. When I was like in dire straits, and I prayed, and you showed up, and you rescued me, you're so awesome. And then the next time, I act like God who? But he's saying, hey, figure this out. Don't you think about this? Don't you remember the former things? Don't you consider things of old? Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I think God gave me this verse at the beginning of the year. I'm doing a new thing. Let me call my shot. Let me tell you how it's going to be. I'm going to make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Rivers aren't in the desert. You know that's why it's a desert, right? You see the Mojave Desert, the I don't know, what other famous, the Gobi Desert, the Sahara Desert, rivers all through them, right? They wouldn't be deserts. They would be abundantly fruitful. The only one that comes close is like the Nile. I got some pictures of that because I had a friend who was in the, and you could see it, I'm sure, you know, get some pictures of the Nile. Egypt is desert, right? The Nile goes through, and on both sides of it, like, you know, like 100 yards, it's just fertile, just because the river comes and it and all the crops there get, and of course they irrigate and stuff like that, and then once past the crop, it's just desert. It's just crazy. It's just like, I mean, like sand, barren, like, you know, lush green. Then there's a line drawn, and then beyond that, where the river doesn't reach anymore, but here he's saying, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to bring forth this rivers in the desert. Is America a desert? Spiritually speaking, I think so. I think so. Listen, you can't say God. Never mind Jesus Christ saves. You can't say God. How generic is that? Unless you, oh my God. OMG is okay. You can say that in school, but you can't say God. I remember Susan was in high school teaching abstinence. Don't say God. You remember? God, just generic old quasi-nebulous, gray-flavored God, any God, is illegal in America. How many countries in the world can you not say God in? You don't think this place is a desert? I think it's a wilderness. I think it's a spiritual desert. But the beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I gave waters in the wilderness. Now, you will have two other creatures there. It says dragons and owls. Jackals and ostriches. I'm not going to argue the point. I don't know exactly what beasts, but the ones that inhabit the desert. But they bless God. They honor me because I gave waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Is he saying you're going into Babylonian captivity? But don't worry. I'm going to bless you there. I think that's what's being said here. When they're going to return after 70 years of captivity, well, that's hundreds of miles across the desert. God's saying, don't you worry about that. I'll make a way in the desert. There'll be rivers of water. Don't you remember how it was before when you crossed the desert? It took you 40 years. Did you ever run out of water? You ever run out of anything to eat? Don't you remember I used to rain bread on you every day? Did your shoes even wear out? Did your clothes get old? 40-year-old shoes? That'd be kind of cool. I don't know if they'd be in style. Susan's like, No. I'm not saying they'd be in style for 40 years, but if I buy one set of shoes every 40 years, I think I'd be happy about that by and large. When you're putting your kids in sneakers, boy, imagine it's one pair for life. You wouldn't mind spending $200 per shoe if, you know, they were going to last once forever, you know. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. You know, the problem is they're in captivity. They're going into captivity. And they're weary of God. I hear this sometimes. People say, I just need a break. Well, don't tell me you need a break from God. No, I think sometimes people say, I need a break from service. I need, you know, I've been teaching Sunday school for a gazillion years. I need a break. Oh, I get that. That's fine. I think you're probably teaching wrong, though, because Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You're probably doing it wrong at some point. You're probably relying too much on your own strength. But I understand people who had their hand of the plow a long time would need a break, but don't take a break from the Lord. I understand people need vacation. You go off on vacation, I'm so happy for you all the time when that happens. All summer long, you know, half the people are here and half of them are on vacation. I love that people are having a good time and rest and relax. It's wonderful. Don't rest, don't relax from God. I always take him on vacation with me. Why not? He's refreshing. You know, I've had vacations where I've come back and almost had take a vacation from my vacation. You know, like, it wasn't relaxful, it wasn't restful, I didn't get my batteries recharged. I come back exhausted. I think the component there is the spiritual one. I didn't vacation very well. Because God energizes, God renews, God strengthens. You remember back in chapter 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. That's just an idiom. That's this Bible. That's not reality. Please. Really? Is that how you think of Scripture? Because I think of it exactly that. You wait upon the Lord, you're going to renew your strength. You're going to mount up with wings as eagles. You're going to run and not be weary. You're going to walk and not faint. When I'm exhausted, that's probably because I haven't. You know what happens? I work too often. I go to work early and I stay late. And my focus is focused on a lot of things. I got to do a good job and I got to work and it's hard and it takes me away. And it takes me out of my game where I'm not spending time with the Lord. I'm not praying. I'm not doing. Then you get, those long, long hours. And then you get just exhausted. And then you get run down and beat up. And then, of course, it's easy to get sick at that point and stuff like this. And that's, but when you go with God, so to speak, and take time out for the Lord, I think it's refreshing all the time. You've not called upon me, you're weary of me, O Israel, but hast thou not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices? I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. You haven't been sacrificial to me. You've been wearing me out with your sins, is what he's saying. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. This is only Israel. This has nothing to do with you, right? Well, if you want it to have nothing to do with you, it's a wonderful verse, like waiting on the Lord and renewing your strength. Let me tell you something about your transgressions. I'm blotting them out for my sake, because I want to love you. I want to have this relationship with you. I want to speak to you. You know how it is, like after you sin and you're like you're really messed up and you really feel really bad about it. You know how that is? And you're almost like ashamed to go to God. So you repent and stuff like this, and God's saying, okay, taken care of under the blood. Now, let me tell you what I got on for you to do now. And, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm not worthy. Yeah, okay, we got that. We're over that now. Can you, let's huddle up here. I got some marching orders. I got some stuff. Oh, Lord, I'm so bad. Really? Really? You still on that? Where that was like, I'm so done with that. Now, I love you. You're my child. I don't remember your sins for my own sake. Now, can we move on with our life together and, oh, Lord, forgive me this. Yeah, way forgiven. Do you feel like that? Because that's how it is. There's nothing that you've done that isn't under the blood. Christian, now you're outside of Christ. And I'm not talking to anybody. You understand. This is on the radio later. I don't want anyone to think like God just forgives everyone since all time forever. Christians, all your sins forgiven. Non-Christians, it's going to be very rocky. It's going to be very bad when you stand before God. I'm he that blotteth out your transgressions for my sake. I will not remember your sins. You remember we were in 1 Corinthians 3? We got a judgment seat that we're headed for with Jesus Christ. Is it about sins? No, I will not remember your sins. You remember he said, your work and what you did and that foundation that was laid that you built on, every man's work's going to be judged. Are you going to be judged according to your sins? No one is going to be judged according to your sins. Who's a Christian? Jesus was judged according to your sins. There's no double jeopardy there. It's all done. It's been paid for. There's nothing out there that's going to jump up and bite you. God says, I won't remember them. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Is this if this was the only place in Scripture that said that, but how many times has God have to say it? I'm not keeping score. So we can send up a storm. Yay, let the good times roll, right? That's not such good times. Sin never benefited me ever. Not one sin, not ever, not ever. There's a benefit in serving God. That's wonderful. That's fun. That's real life. Sinning, that's kid stuff. I wish I was done with it forever. Sometimes I think, maybe this is one little. It's never a good idea. But your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. I will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Those, verse 25, those inside, verse 26, 7, 8, those outside. Plead together. Tell me how you're going to be justified. Kind of the idea is outside of me. Your first father's sin. And the idea is you've inherited that, et cetera, et cetera. Chapter 44, we're going to do a few verses, okay? I want to finish this kind of thought. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Back to you guys, you in crowd. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Now, the beginning of verse 2, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. Now, I can go into a diatribe about why I'm pro-life here, but boy, if we're not all on board about that, God formed us from the womb. Okay, from the earliest stages of the idea. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun is a term of endearment. It means, I don't know. Anyone got a gloss there that they want to share with us? Nobody. Jeshurun, the end of verse 2. It's a term of endearment for Israel, is correct. And then the exact, some say it means like honored or favored one, and depending on who you read. Is that what yours says?
Upright one.
Jacob is not an upright one. And how does God say that? Because I'm the one who calls things that are not as though they were. You're not upright in and of yourself. You're upright in me. Because why? Because your sins and your iniquities I'll remember no more. I have blot out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. So he can look at Jacob, he can look at you and say, Jeshurun, upright one. Again, it's a term of endearment. Makes me blush. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon thine offspring. Back into verse 19 of chapter 43, behold, I will do a new thing now. It shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Because I hear Christians talking from time to time, say, I'm dry. I'm really in desert. I know what you're saying. You haven't sensed the presence of the Lord in a long time. Desert's a good place to be. The Hebrew word for desert means like quiet, like hearing. Listen in the desert. God will speak to you. It's okay to be dry. Don't blush to cry out for water. Jesus says, you know, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus will quench your thirst, spiritually speaking. Absolutely. I'm going to pour water upon him that is thirsty. Has he in your life? I mean, I know this to be true. And floods upon the dry ground of my heart. Floods? Oh, yeah. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. Is there a correlation between spirit here and living water? Yeah. You know, the former and latter rains, much the upper and nether pools. Remember Caleb's daughter, one of the, all that is spiritual talk, is a picture of the spirit. Here, the promise is the spirit. I will pour my spirit. No figurative language here, right? I'm going to pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Did he? Yeah. You remember Acts chapter 2? And many, many times since, like in your life, for instance. And by the way, Adam, you're Pentecostal. You believe in Pentecost? Yeah, I believe Pentecost happened back in Acts chapter 2, and it should happen to you. Have your own personal Pentecost. Pray for a fresh filling of the Spirit. When we were studying Acts, you know, they were filled with Spirit in Acts chapter 2. You know, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, they're filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 8, they're filled with the Spirit. You're thinking, well, weren't they filled with the Spirit already? Yeah. Free refills. I think it's a wonderful program. In Acts chapter 5, where it says, be filled with the Spirit, the phrase means keep continually being filled with the Spirit. Why is that? Because we leak. And just because you were filled yesterday, that was good. Spirit filling for yesterday. What about today? What about tomorrow?
Lord, come fill me. I've got work to do, and I want to do it honorably and upright, and I want to be a man of God today. Fill me with your spirit. Otherwise, what are you doing? You're trying to please God in the power of your flesh. Good luck on that. That's might not happen. I know well. I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed, my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Again, see? One shall say, I am the Lord's, another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord. Subscribe with his hand is writing on his hand. Some people say this even has the idea of tattoos. I'm not going to enter into that, but I will tell you this, just writing your name, the name of the Lord on your hand, and it's not like, please do this, okay, with indelible mark or tattoos or anything. That's not the point. He's talking about a time when everyone will want to associate themselves with God and the God of Jacob. And, you know, some people are going to write, one shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. We see that a lot. You know, I see a guy at the Northeast Pastors Conference. He had a tattoo on his ring finger of a cross, and that's symbolic of the Bride of Christ. He had a little tattoo, just a simple little cross there, whereas if he had his big wide band like me, it would cover it, you know what I mean? And he had another tattoo right behind his ear here, like it looked like almost like a little earring of a cross. And he said, that's, you know, the servant of the Lord, you know, where it says, you know, sticking all through his ear and stuff like that. And I'm like, I think that's what this is referring to. Not that you need a tattoo or not. I'm not pro or anti-tattoo here. I have my own ideas and we can talk about them at length. But some people like, I want to permanently let everyone know I belong to the Lord. I want to be named by his name. And I'm just talking about an attitude in you. Just put the tattoo part aside because some of you guys are really wrestling with that. I want an attitude where you say, I love the Lord. I want everyone to know I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I want to let everyone know I belong to him. Some people do it with bumper stickers. Some people do it with t-shirts. Some people just, you can't talk to them 3 minutes. Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus is wonderful and I love Jesus. I don't care how you do it. And he's talking about a time when one shall say, and he's talking specifically about Israel and the restoration of Israel. So you can't wear a Jesus t-shirt. No, you certainly can. Or whatever, however you... And let's look at this one last verse. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. It sounds like two people, right? Adam, you're not a Trinitarian, are you? Yeah, I kind of am, yeah. Back in verse 3, we saw the Spirit, right? So that we have the whole triune Godhead here. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts, we read that so glib. It means the Lord of angel armies, the Lord of hosts. You know that Chris Tomlin song? You know, he's a friend of mine, the Lord of angel, the God of angel armies, always by my side. That's the Lord of hosts. That's what he means. That's correct, Chris. Keep going. You're doing a great job, by the way. I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. He's the first, he's the last. God says, the Lord, Yahweh, God of the Bible, God of the Old Testament, said, I'm the first, I'm the last. We saw that last week, we saw it the week before. God using that phrase on himself very often, I'm the first and the last. Now, Jesus takes that on himself in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 2, and Revelation chapter 22. Several places in those. Now, God says, I'm the first and the last. Jesus says, I'm the first and the last. Now, do you think there are two firsts and lasts? Or do you think that Jesus Christ is the God of the Bible? When I say that, don't get all nervous like I don't believe in Father God, I don't believe in the Spirit of God. I'm stressing the deity of Christ, okay? Trinitarian around here, to be sure. It's one of our Calvary distinctives. We're all Trinitarians. There are those, you know, Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Spirit. No, that's wrong on a lot of counts. I can't get into it here. I mean, we'll be here all night. But I just was pointing that out to you. You know, another one of the many verses that we use to teach the Trinity and also the divinity of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll pick that up next week, God willing, when we we come back next week. Let's stand. Let's pray. Matt will come and send us out of here in song. Jesus, we believe you're the first and the last. Father, we thank you that for your own sake, you blot out all our transgressions and you don't remember our sin anymore. We're so happy about that because we're sinners. And there's never going to be a time when we're going to be in front of you and so embarrassed about all the wrong things we've done. I love that. Always a new day with you. Always a new start. Our past doesn't jump up and haunt us. There's no one who offers redemption after this sort. We have understood from several passages tonight, you're the God. You're the only God. You're the only Redeemer. We thank you and praise you that you've saved us and that we belong to you. Rather than us writing our name on your name on our hand or something, Lord, write your laws, your impress upon our heart. Change our heart, Lord, that it might be totally yours. Write your name on our heart that we would belong to you all the time, Lord, that we would be always about you and your business. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.